Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, Passing the Torch. This is 1 Chronicles 22 to 28. God has given each and every one of us our own purpose for Him in His kingdom. And what God's given for me to do is not going to be the same as what God has given you to do, and vice versa, because we all have our own different gifts, our own talents, our own skills, and also our own opportunities and our own circumstances. And so you're not even going to have the opportunity to do the same things that I would have. And we all have to work together to do all of the things that are important for God's kingdom. And we may not always know exactly what it is that God wants for us to do, but we need to just ask Him just the next step. We may not know our grand plan. You know, what is my sole purpose here on this life? We may not know that, but if we search for God and we ask Him and we pay attention, then He'll give us at least the next thing He wants for us to do. And we'll just keep on following Him. We'll keep fulfilling small purposes that will eventually serve the great purpose that we have in this life that He's created us to do. And our job is just to listen to Him and to follow Him and do what it is that He has put us on this earth to do, because He's made each of us uniquely and given us each a unique thing that we are supposed to be doing here on this earth for Him. And so, if you will remember last week, we ended with David saying that he has decided that God wants the temple to be built there on the threshing floor of Ornan. And so that's how 1 Chronicles 22 starts. It says, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." So he's recognizing that. And then in verse 2, it says, "So David commanded to gather all of the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God." Now, the aliens are the people that either they've conquered or that live there, but they, you know, subjugated. Basically, they don't get to have land there in Israel, but the Israelites have allowed them to live there. And so they are now working for the Israelites so that they have a place to live and all of those things. And so he says he selects those people to cut the stones for the building of the temple. And then in verse 3 it says, "He prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought cedar wood to David." So he's collecting all of these things for the building supplies. And the trees are coming from, the lumber is coming from Lebanon. This is a very vast wooded area, and so that's where a lot of the lumber would come from in those days. And so Lebanon is where Sidon and Tyre are. And then in verse 5 it says, "Now David said, 'Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all of the countries. So I will make preparation for it.'" And so David made abundant preparation before his death. And then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. He said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me and said, 'You have shed much blood and you have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies around him. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give him peace and quietness to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever over Israel." So David's telling him about what we read about all the way in 2 Samuel 7, when David had just finished building his house, and he says, "I'm sitting here in my safe house, resting in this land that you have allowed us to settle in, and Yet you don't have a house or a resting place because your spirit is traveling everywhere that the tabernacle is traveling. You don't have a permanent home, and I want to build you a permanent home. And so he's telling Solomon about this, but he says, God didn't want me to do that. And that doesn't mean that David did anything wrong by being a man of war, by shedding blood, because that was David's purpose. If you will remember, David came onto the scene by defeating Goliath, the Philistine champion. And that was his purpose. He was supposed to be a warrior. God created him to be a warrior. And we need warriors in this world. That was his whole purpose, is to make the land peaceful again, to defeat Israel's enemies so that they could live in peace, so that his son could live in peace. And God says, that was my purpose for you, but then I'm going to give the people peace, and I'm going to give you a son, and you will call his name Solomon, which means peace, comes from the Hebrew word meaning peace, and I will give him rest from his enemies, and he will give me a place of rest. He will build the home for me that you're wanting to build. And so he's telling Solomon all of these things. And then he says in verse 11, now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may he prosper you, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you will take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord God charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. And I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. So this, these talents, a talent was 75 pounds. And so, let's see, so 100,000 talents would have been 3,750 tons of gold. And then the 1,000,000 talents of silver is 37,500 tons of gold. That is a lot of gold and silver. And then he says he has so much bronze and iron that he can't even count it. He said, I've got all of this stuff, and you can even add to it. And then you will also have woodsmen and stone cutters and all type of skilled men in abundance to work for you. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. So get up and get to work. God will be with you. And David also commanded all of the leaders of Israel to help Solomon and his sons, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of this land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that will be built for the name of the Lord. So he told Solomon, do what God has asked you to do. I've given you all of this material, and you have all of these people at your disposal, and you're going to have everything you need. And so just get to work. God's going to be with you. And then it starts in verse 23 by saying, so when David was old and full of years, he made Solomon his son, the king of Israel. And so we think that Solomon was about 18 years old at this time. He was born midway between David's reign, in the middle of David's reign, and David reigned for 40 years. And so this should be, he should have been born around his 20th year. And so we think that Solomon was about 18 years old, and David was in his 38th year of reign. And so David lives two more years with him and his son ruling together, co-regents of Israel. And so he's, you know, training his son to be king, and he's also preparing in this period of time all of the materials that he is going to need. But he's also setting up the priests and the Levites for all of the service of the temple. And so that's what the rest of this part is about. And so I read the first chapter, but now I'm just going to summarize the rest of these chapters until we get to chapter 28, where he talks to the people in Solomon again, so that I can just give you an idea, an overview of how the priests and the Levites were set up to handle the work of the temple. And so in verse 23, he talks about the Levites. And the Levites, he says, the first thing he says he does is count the Levites to see how many there are available for the service of the temple. And when Moses built the tabernacle, God told him to count all of the people, the Levites, ages 30 to 50. That would be their ages of service, and they would serve apprenticeship beginning at age 25. And at that time, there were 8,580 Levites available in service of the tabernacle. But when David counts the people, there are 38,000 available. And it says that David took 24,000 to work on the temple grounds, and he took 4,000 to guard the gates, and then he took 4,000 more as music ministers there, and the rest, the last 6,000, he dispersed among the cities, because they had Levitical cities that these Levites would serve in that would be with the people, you know, while they were in their cities, being able to help them in any way that they needed. And so the Levites were from the sons of Levi, and Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Gershon and Kohath had 9 divisions each, and Merari had 4. And it explains how they were split up, that each one of them had sons, and one of the Levites' sons, Kohath, had a son named Amram, and Aaron and Moses descended from them. And so Aaron was the high priest, and Moses was the leader, and Aaron's sons became the priests. They were the ones that served as priests. The rest of the Levites, including Moses' sons, served at their behest. They helped the priests. And so that's how it was set up. Now, even though there were 4 times more Levites now than there was in Moses' day, David didn't think it was enough. And so he lowered the age to the age of 20, and then also changed their job description, because for Moses, the Levite's job, the priest's job, was to serve as the priest, and they had their own jobs. But the Levite's job was to tear down the tabernacle, carry all of the tabernacle and all of the furniture that belonged in it and all of its things, and then reassemble the tabernacle when they got to the places. But this isn't a tabernacle anymore. It's going to be a permanent structure, and so they don't need to tear down and rebuild and carry and all of those things. And so he gives them a new rule that they are to assist the priests in all of the things that they do daily and all of the things that they do seasonally and monthly and all of that. And then they are also supposed to bake all of the food for the offerings and prepare all of the drink offerings and everything. That is their job. And so that is chapter 23. In chapter 24, it tells how they divided up the priests. Now, Aaron initially had 4 sons, but 2 of them died before they had any children. And so the other 2 sons were the only ones who had descendants that served as priests. So Aaron was the high priest, and then when he died, Eleazar, his oldest son, still living son, served as the high priest, and his son Phinehas served as the high priest after that, and so on. Well, his other son named Ithamar, also at this time, when David is talking, Eleazar and Ithamar, both of Aaron's sons, both have descendants that are serving as priests in different places. One of them is serving as a priest in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the other one is serving in Gibeon, where the tabernacle is. And it says that Ithamar had much less descendants than Eleazar because Saul had killed a bunch of them at Nob. And so the Eleazar had 16 divisions and Ithamar had 8. And what they did is they cast lots for which week they would serve. They would serve one full week at a time, staying there at the tabernacle, at the temple. And so they cast lots to see who would serve first and second and third and fourth and all of this. And they alternated between Eleazar and Ithamar until Ithamar didn't have any people left, and then they went to Eleazar's people. And then they had a scribe writing down their order. And then they said they did the same thing with the Levites. They would take cast lots to see who would serve in what order. This is 24 divisions of the Levites, 24 divisions of the priests. Then out of the musicians, he took a man from each of the Levitical families, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and their whole family. So that one man from that family and his whole family would serve as musicians. Another man from Kohath's family would serve as musicians, and another family from Merari would serve as musicians. And then it says that there were 12 in each division, giving a total of 288. And it says that they prophesied through song. And then in verse 26, chapter 26, it talks about the gatekeepers. These are the guards of the gates that descended from Merari and Kohath. And it tells how many descendants they each had and who served at what gate. They drew lots to see which one would serve at the east gate, which one would serve at the west gate, north and south. And then it says that at the east gate, which was the entrance, and they called the king's gate, they would have 6 men guarding it day and night. And then on the north gate, they had 4 guards placed there. On the south gate, they had also had 2 storehouses at the south gate. And so they had 4 guarding the gate and then 2 at each of the storehouses. And then on the west gate, they also had an ascending road. And so they had 4 men guarding the road and then 2 that were guarding the courtyard. And then they also had a man that was in charge of all the storehouses, and he put one of the Gershonites in charge of the tithes and offerings, the storehouse that stored all of the tithes and offerings for the priest. And then Moses's descendants were in charge of the storehouses for all of this stuff that they're collecting to build in the to build the temple with. And then they also had descendants that were appointed as officers and judges, and 1,700 descendants of Hebron oversaw the needs of those on the western side of the Jordan, and then 2,700 descendants oversaw the needs of those on the eastern side of the Jordan. So they just had officers and administrators and judges that were overseers in both of those lands. And then in chapter 27, it talks about the military and the tribal leaders. And so they had a national guard. Each division would serve 1 month. Each division consisted of 24,000 soldiers for a total of 288,000. And so out of each of these 12 divisions, the leaders of each of these 12 divisions were from some of the mighty men that David had. And so the first division was headed by one of his mighty men named Jashobeam, and he killed 300 men by himself in one of the battles. Then his bodyguard, he didn't serve as one of the heads, but his son did, because he was keeping him as his own bodyguard. He killed 2 Moabite heroes, a lion and an Egyptian, with his own spear. And so his son was serving there in the third division. And then Asahel, which was Joab's brother, who was killed by Asher, he served at first, but then when he died, then his son served in the fourth division. And then in the eighth division, he had a man who killed a Philistine giant, And in the 12th division, he had a descendant of Othniel, which was the first judge that we ever met in Judges. And so these are the people that were the heads of the divisions of the military. And then he also named chief officers for each tribe, except for Gad and Asher. He doesn't mention them here. And then the Levites had two chiefs, a chief for the priests and a chief for the Levites. And God allowed them to count all of the people this time. You know, he didn't want him to do it before because he was doing it for the wrong reasons. But now he says, go ahead and count the people so that you can see how many you have available to serve. But it says David didn't count anyone under the age of 20 because he was trusting that God was going to provide as many people as they needed. And so those that were younger, he wasn't going to, you know, count the chickens before they hatch. Just like, I'm not going to count them and say, I know that we're going to have more next year and so everything's going to be fine. He's like, no, I'll trust God in that. God said that he would make Abraham's descendants as many as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to trust him for that. And so lastly, David appointed administrators over his royal properties and the storehouses that were there in Jerusalem. And so it says he made one in charge of the storehouses there in Jerusalem, one in charge of the storehouses there in the rest of the land. He put someone in charge of tilling the soil. He put someone in charge of the vineyards. He put someone else in charge of making the wine. He put someone else in charge of the olive orchards, and then someone in charge of making the olive oil. He put someone in charge of the herds in the plains, someone else in charge of the herds in the valleys, and then someone in charge of the camels, someone else in charge of the donkeys, someone else in charge of the flocks. And then he also had counselors and scribes and Joab, who is the commander of his army. And so this is how he has set up all of the government. He's prepared all of these things for Solomon. And then chapter 28 begins by saying that he assembles all of these people again and Solomon so that he can talk to them. And he says in verse 2, hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I had even made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and you shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above the house of my father to be king of Israel forever. He chose Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, he chose my father. And of the sons of my father, he chose me. And now, out of all my sons, he has chose Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. For he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day, and therefore in the sight of all of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in all the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all of the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. So be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the porch, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place for the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts in the house of God and all the chambers around and all the treasuries of the house. So he's saying, you know, this isn't just going to be a temple. It's going to have a courtyard where you can make sacrifices, and the Levites have to have somewhere to stay, and so do the priests whenever they're in service. And so there's going to be lots of rooms, and there's going to be a lot of things that go into it. And I'm going to give you all of these plans. And he says, I also am going to give you the divisions of the priests and the Levites for the work in the house of the service of this temple. And so he also gave him the exact weight of gold and silver for all the articles that they were going to be building, all of the furniture that would be in the tabernacle, in the temple, and everything that they're going to be building in the temple. Exact weight and measurement of everything, the complete plans for all of it. And then in verse 18, he says, and also for the refined gold by the weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is the golden cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So he's calling the Ark of the Covenant the chariot because it's what carries God's Spirit on the wings of the cherubim that are on it. And so what a beautiful picture of that. And then he says in verse 19, all of this the Lord has made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. And this is exactly what he did for Moses also. In Exodus 25:9, it says, according to all that I will show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So he did for David exactly what he did for Moses in giving him the plans for the temple. God, by the words of his own mouth, giving them the plans for the temple. And then David says to his son Solomon, so be strong and be of good courage and do it. Do not fear and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, my God, will be with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you until you've finished all of the work of the service of this house. He's not saying he's going to leave him after that. He's just saying, make sure that you know that God is going to be with you until the end of this project. And then he says, also, here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for the service of the house. And also, here are all of the willing craftsmen who will be there to do the work of this job and do the service. So all of this encouragement that he gave to Solomon is exactly the same encouragement that Moses gave to Joshua whenever he passed the torch to him. And so I'm going to read you what he says to the people and to Joshua whenever this happened to him in Deuteronomy 31:1-8. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel, and he said, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan, but the Lord your God himself crosses over the Jordan before you, just as he has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og and to the kings of the Amorites and to their land whom he destroyed. And then the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and have good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Almost exactly what David said to the people and said to Solomon. And so these two people, Moses and David, have a lot of similarities. They're both leaders of the people. They both are charged with building God's house. Moses with the tabernacle and David with the temple. And they are both told by God's own mouth how to set up the government, how to set up the service in this house. But neither one of them got to fully carry out the plan. Moses didn't get to settle in the land of Israel or carry out this plan that God gave him because that was Joshua's job. And so Joshua was his apprentice from the time they left Egypt, and he taught him all of that time everything that he needed to know and passed it on to him. And then it was Joshua's job to be courageous and fight for the land and set up the tabernacle in the new land. And David was also the one that fought for the land. That was his job, but he didn't get to carry out the plans for the temple. That was Solomon's job. And so, like I said before, David didn't do anything wrong by being a fighter. It just wasn't his job to build the temple. It was Solomon's job to build the temple, but God wanted David to be a warrior. He created him to be a warrior. We need warriors and we need builders. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. That's exactly what it was. David was the one who was living in the time to kill and break down. And Solomon was living in the time that he needed to be healing and building up. And then in verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to keep to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And that's what is happening. They just finished the time of war and now they're going to be living in a time of peace. David had destroyed all of Israel's enemies so that they could live in peace, so that his son could build the things that he needed to without, you know, the enemies coming and attacking in the middle of it. God took Moses and David under his wing and taught them everything that they know. And then they were supposed to teach these things to their children, their proteges, the ones that would come after them. But God also took them under his wing. He said, you know, I will make him my son and I will be his father and I will be with them and I will give them the ability to accomplish these goals. God is not leaving them or forsaking them. And so they have no reason to fear. They're going to be able to carry out the plans too. And so, as it is with us, we all have our own purpose in the Lord, and so do our children, so do those who come after us. Everyone has a part in his plan, big, small, public, or private. It's our job to listen to what God's telling us and then prepare those who are going to come after us. It may take extreme courage to do the things that God has asked us to do, but we can be rest assured that God is going to be with us through it all and he's going to help us accomplish it. So we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be afraid. We can tell those same words to ourselves that they were saying to Joshua and to Solomon. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you until you have accomplished this plan that he desires for you. God will accomplish things in his own perfect way, in his own perfect timing, if we will just dedicate ourselves to him and let him do that. And while we're working to do God's will, we can't forget to prepare those that are going to be coming up behind us. Sometimes people, even people in ministry, forget to carry their kids along with them, forget to carry along people in their office so that they can teach them, so that when they're not around anymore, they can carry on their work. And so we have to make sure to train our children and those who are coming up behind us, let them come along beside us and do the things that do the things with us so that they will know what they're doing. It's a grave mistake that we make if we don't carry them along with us. We need to be like David and Moses, seeking God, asking him what he wants us to be doing, and then committing to follow him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, like David told Solomon. Not with fear, not with worry, not being discouraged, trusting God in that. So I'm going to read you a couple of verses in that. Deuteronomy 10:12-13 says, Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. What does the Lord require of you but that? Same for us. What does God require of us except to fear him and to love him and to follow him? Isaiah 41:10, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Romans 8:28, We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God will give us what we need if we are seeking after it. And so be like David and Moses and seek God and commit to follow Him with a loyal and willing heart, just like David told Solomon. And then bring up the next generation to do the same. Teach them so that they can also fulfill their purpose. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." So, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then teach everyone else to do the same. Follow Him and teach others to follow Him. Bring them alongside you so that they can see how to do it and so that they can fulfill their purpose in God just like you have. That's all I have for you today. Next week, we're going to just do one chapter. So we did a whole bunch today. We're just going to do one chapter next week. And so make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. That'll be the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. And then if you would like the blog post that goes along with this, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and I'll email you the blog posts as I get them written. And you also receive access to all the past blog posts. If you want to study these scriptures with me, you know, there's a little bit more in the study than what I was able to tell you, a little bit more explanation. If you would like to do the study, then you can become a paid subscriber there, and I'll just email you the studies as I get them done. And then I try to do one every week, but you'll get four every month regardless. And then join me on social media at Live Through Jesus. I'll be posting clips from this and scriptures from this, and then I'll just see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.